This morning I want to talk to us about the danger in the dark. We're looking at Ezekiel 8, and Ezekiel is one of those books that as we move into it, I mean, that's just, I don't know about you, but there's some parts of it I just had no idea. It's just stuff that was just stood out and amazed me. I don't know about you, when you go to some of the tourist attractions, however you want to say that word, every now and then you'll find that little plywood thing that has the hole in the, you know, that you stick your head in, right? And on one side of it, when you put yourself in, you're looking, you know, people just don't see what's behind you. I mean, hopefully they aren't seeing that part. That's you. But on the other side, they're seeing, I don't know what, a sailor, a clown, you know, I don't know, maybe something like this. You know, they got the, maybe you look like a pirate that's been hung up forever, or maybe you just look like that. I don't know. You know, but people see one side of you because that's the side that you're putting forward. But the real you is the one that's on the back side of it that nobody, you think and you hope that nobody gets to see. In Ezekiel, we're going to get a chance to look behind the scenes of what's going on in temple worship and what's going on in the nation of Israel as they're trying, supposedly worshiping the Lord, worshiping God. We're going to see that on the front side, all these people are being pious, they're being religious, they're putting their best foot forward. What the people see are, you know, it looks like it's true worship, but in reality, what God sees is completely different. He sees the real thing of what's going on. And the truth of it comes with some serious consequences. We're going to have an opportunity to talk about that as well. Hiding sin is not true worship. When we're worshiping other gods, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, and not the one true God, it is the one true God is not going to be able to stand, be there in our presence. He is not going to remain if we're going to stay obstinate in our sin. If you've got your Ezekiel chapter 8, I want to just read the first six verses or so to get us started as a context. If you found that, if you would stand with me, if you're able and willing to for the reading of God's word. I'm reading out of the CSB and probably a couple other places. I'll be in KJV and NIV, but it will say very similar to what we're reading here in your Bible translation. In the sixth year, sixth month, fifth day of the month, I was sitting in my house, and the elders of Judah were sitting in front of me, and there the hand of the Lord God came down on me. I looked, and there was someone who looked like a man. From what seemed to be his waist down was fire. From his waist up was something that looked bright like the gleam of amber. He stretched out what appeared to be a hand, and he took me by the hair of the head. Then the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and carried me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the inner gate that faces north, where the offensive statue that provokes jealousy was located. I saw the glory of the God of Israel there, like the vision I had seen in the plain. The Lord said to me, Son of man, look towards the north. And I looked to the north, and there was this offensive statue north of the altar gate at the entrance. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing here? More detestable acts that the house of Israel is committing, so that I must depart from my sanctuary? You will see even more detestable acts. Father God, I pray in these next few moments, as we have the opportunity to open your word and just see how what you revealed to Ezekiel, God, I pray that you would guide our understanding, Lord, that we would indeed recognize the hidden dark places in our hearts, Lord, and be willing to examine those and to look at them for what they truly are, knowing that you see the true self in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we began Ezekiel this month, I don't know about you. We were talking about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Chapter 1, I mean, like, and my mind blown already as soon as he gets started in chapter 1. That vision that he had of wheels and eyes and cherubs, and I'll call them cherubs anyways. I know there's a conversation about that, and the throne and all of it. I mean, it was beyond my comprehension. I couldn't, you know, it's almost like you couldn't even visualize. In fact, it's almost impossible to visualize it. By the time we get here to chapter 8, though, in Ezekiel, we're talking about rampant idolatry. Rampant idolatry all within the Jerusalem temple. You know, the secret and the overt sins that are going to provoke God's jealousy and ultimately cause him to take his glory and to depart the scene. Now, if you've read ahead already, you know that that's already occurred as we're about halfway through Ezekiel right now. But Ezekiel is going to be shown all these abominations. As he gets there, we just read there's this image at the entrance. And then he's going to look inside. He's going to see hidden detestable things. And then he's going to see worship of the goddess Tammuz. And ultimately, in the end, he's going to see that there's leaders that are worshiping the sun, just like when Israel was back in Egypt, and how Egypt worshiped Ra, the sun god. You know that from the Indiana Jones stuff, right? That's what he is going to see. And, you know, all these worshipers, they have their thoughts that, man, we're hidden in the dark. Nobody can see. They don't know what's going on. We're just keeping everything going the way we think it's supposed to go. But what they don't realize is their true object of worship, God already sees it. He knows it. God sees it all. And that brings us to my first point that I want us to see this morning is in these first six verses or so, God sees it all. You know, there's this vision of jealousy. The CSB says the vision that provokes jealousy. And it's placed right there at the temple. Now, if you remember in your Jewish history, if you've read as we were reading through when we were back in 2 Kings, I think it was chapter 21, Manasseh raised a carved image of Asherah, the goddess Asherah, at the temple. And so, I mean, you could ask that question, is this that same image being raised again that he is getting to see now that Ezekiel is being revealed to Ezekiel? And we don't really know for sure if that's what it was or if it was a different image. But the thing is, God is jealous of what's going on with worship in his house. He sees it. He knows about it. And he recognizes immediately that his temple is defiled. And I couldn't help but think about me, myself, because I want to know, okay, that's what Ezekiel said about that, but what does that have to do with me? Well, what do we know our bodies are? We know that we are the temple of God. And Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? What we have here is worship. As Ezekiel is looking to that north gate, he sees worship that is causing God to be jealous. And appropriately so. God desires what? Our unconditional surrender. He wants our undivided worship. He doesn't want us chasing after other gods. We've seen that all through the history of Israel, and we know that for ourselves as well. And just to think, these folks, and sometimes us, we may not realize, but, you know, God does see it when we put another god in our heart. We have like the unmitigated gall to stand there and thumb our nose at the creator of the universe and think that an omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing God doesn't even see, doesn't know, is unaware. And that's kind of where these folks go, because I'm not going to read every verse in this chapter just for time's sake. But by the time you look down to verse 12, what do you see there? Verse 12, the leaders are saying, hey, nobody sees. God doesn't see. God doesn't know. Right? The myth of privacy there basically is what we see. The Lord doesn't see us. We think of ourselves sometimes like we're 007, right? James Bond. You realize that in every James Bond movie that's ever been made, nobody has ever been able to break James Bond. They've not been able to pry the secrets out of him. Whatever they tried, torture, drugs, it didn't matter. He always was able to keep the secret. And that's how we think we see ourselves. We're keeping the secret from God. Do we really think that we can hide our true self? Our self-serving interest and all that goes with that from an all-knowing God? Do we really think that? It's a myth. It's a myth of privacy. You know, and I will tell you, it's a lie of humanity that has basically spawned right out of the depths of hell. This is one of Satan's devices. You can do it, just don't let anybody see, and you can get away with it. That's a myth of privacy that Ezekiel is revealed to Ezekiel. And then there's the reality side of it, not just the myth, but the reality is divine sight. God sees it all is what we're talking about. And God brings the hidden to light. When God steps in, when he looks, he's on that chapter one, those wheels had eyes all about, and they looked everywhere. And Dalton did a great job of pulling up verse after verse after verse all throughout Scripture where it says God is always looking. God always sees everything. You know, Ezekiel is snatched up by God, literally by the hair is what it said right there in my translation anyways, right? And he's transported to Jerusalem. Now remember, he is in Babylon. He's been exiled with Daniel and all the others that previously had been taken into Babylon. But he is taken back in vision by God into Jerusalem so that he can see what is going on. What God sees, God wants Ezekiel to see, and he wants to report him to report it back to those that are in Chaldea, that are in Babylon. And he shows him everything's going. There's nothing unnoticed when it comes to God. There's no hiding sin from the light of truth when it comes to God. You just cannot hide sin. The reality is that of divine sight. You know, I was impressed as I was reading just through this chapter how many times that God said something to the effect, thou shalt see greater abominations. You're going to see even worse detestable acts. I mean, it's like, look, do you see this? And this isn't even as bad as it's going to get. Look at this. Here's something even worse. And then look over here. Here's something even worse. That verse 9 says, God speaking to Ezekiel, go in and look. Behold the wicked abominations they're doing here. God is incensed by the wickedness that he has seen in his own temple by his own people. And rightfully so. You know, too often we may think, hey, I can get away with this. You know, I can hide this. No one's going to know. No one's going to find out. But here's the thing. God already knows. This is basically what Jesus was talking about when he was speaking and said, hey, even if you lust in your heart after a woman, you've already sinned. God already sees our intent. He already sees our heart when we conspire to do evil. And he doesn't look the other way. He sees it all. Not only does God see it all, but there is a danger in hidden idols. That's our second point. There's a danger in hidden idols. Again, continuing on verses 7 through 12. I'm not going to read those. You can skim through those. I'll give you the paraphrase version of it. You know, God's instructing Ezekiel to find a particular section of wall. And Ezekiel goes to the wall, and there's a hole there. And God says, start digging in the hole. And he starts digging the hole, and he opens up what appears to be an abandoned doorway. And he's told, as we read in verse 9, go in and look. And he goes in, and he looks at the hidden inner chamber in the temple. And he sees the same abominations that God sees. And, you know, three things came to my mind anyways. Maybe it comes to your mind as well. Digging in the wall, you know, and Celebrate Recovery, we talk a lot about the false wall, the wall of pretense that we raise up. You might see it in that commercial where the lady's got the smiley face on the mask, and she's always got it in front of her, you know, but really behind, she's, you know, she's depressed. Well, we raise that same wall. Except for when we raise the wall, a lot of times it's because I want people to see this side of me and think this, but nobody's got to be is allowed to dig through the wall and see the real me. And in reality, he's looking into the inner chambers. What happens when we look into our own inner chambers of our own heart? Now, Dalton had open heart surgery. Somebody was in his heart looking at it, and they were seeing atrias and ventricles and valves and all kinds of stuff when they were working on his heart last month. That's not what we're talking about, obviously. We're not talking about the physical heart. We do have an inner chamber to our spiritual heart. And if we were to dig through the wall that we raise too often to keep our lives secret, I think we too would be disgusted at what we were to find even in our own heart. He sees creeping things. You see that written in there? Detestable things, creeping things that are written on the walls, that these people are, the leaders are worshiping animals that have been painted on the walls, murals or carved into the walls. And it just had to be just completely blow Ezekiel's mind. This is the temple of God. Ezekiel is a priest and Ezekiel is a prophet for God himself. And here are the leaders of the city, the leaders of the nation, the priests themselves, the elders, and the worshiping images of detestable things, creatures rather than the creator. They're worshiping the creation rather than the creator. I don't know about you. What do I truly worship? If I was to scratch through that wall and look in my inner chamber, would there be despicable, detestable creatures, other things, other low life stuff lower than God? Anything below God is obviously a low item. Would there be any of that that I could find when I, you know, on the outside I may look fine to folks, but on the inside, what would I find? You know, I think we could say, you know what? I looked in my heart and I'm fine. You know, I was all good. Everything looks good to me. But, you know, I look at Brother Nathan and, you know, he's got a few problems and we need to work on him, you know, or Brother Pat or Sister Connie. You know, I mean, this is the way we are. We don't want to look at ourselves, but in reality, we may be worshiping our money. We may be worshiping our status in our job, our success, or how about just comfort or the good life? You know, I've done well, thankfully, and I worship that. I want to hold on to that. I want to seize that. I don't want to surrender it. I don't want to let it go. God, Jesus said what? Let your life go. The one that loses his life is the one that will gain it. But unfortunately, too often we have the tendency in our heart to harbor these things and to worship them. And what does the Bible say about our heart? It's deceptive and deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? And you see that compromise of leadership there in verse 12? These are the leaders. These are the people that are supposed to be leading the nation and the people in their spiritual worship of the one true God. The elders, they're facilitating idolatry. The entire nation is losing because, and following along and departing the path because the elders are taking them in this direction. You know, I don't know about you. I think about our nation. I'm not so sure that our nation isn't following in the same footsteps as these people, this nation, Israel, at this time. Because I'm going to tell you, I see leaders that are willing to say, hey, I'm a Christian, and they're willing to, you know, to at least word it that way. But in reality, there's way too many folks that are pushing their own agenda. I mean, I don't know about you. I'm not trying to get into politics, but you just look at the latest stuff in Texas where a Christian is coming up and saying, hey, abortion is good, and, you know, we can do all these liberal things because, you know, God is love. There's no judgment, no justice or anything like that. That's not God. God is love. He expects us to, you know, to do these things. That's the compromise of leadership. And when leadership runs amok, it destroys everyone who follows them. In verse 16, you see that part there where he sees the elders and they're standing outside the temple. They have their back to God and they're worshiping the sun. Just blatant, right out, turn my back to God. I don't, you know, hey, this is supposed to be his temple, but we're going to worship the creation. That's the compromise of leadership, and the whole nation will. What did God say when he gave the initial Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not have any graven image before me. Have you noticed he had the graven images on the wall there, the image that was erected, and now they're worshiping the sun? No. You know, in the secret recesses, the truth and the depths of their compromise has been revealed. There's danger when we have hidden idols. Not only does God see it all, and there's that danger of hidden idols, but idolatry just flat out has consequences. Idolatry has consequences. God cannot and will not remain near to us when we put idols out there and we refuse to leave them and to turn from them back to him. Look at verse 17 and 18. We'll read the last two verses here in this chapter. It says, and he said to me, do you see this, son of man? Is it not enough for the house of Judah to commit the detestable acts that they are doing here, that they must also fill the land with violence and repeatedly anger me, even putting the branch to their nose? In some translations, they would say putting the branch to my nose, as if we're taking a branch and smacking God on the nose. Verse 18, therefore I will respond with wrath. I will not show pity or spare them, though they call loudly in my hearing. I will not listen. I will not listen. I can't do this. I cannot. God is a holy God. God's a just God. God is a righteous God. And there is no place for his presence and protection to continue to exist and to be there when there's this level of spiritual infidelity. And it doesn't get any worse than this. And these folks are examples. We're trying to apply that to how we look at ourselves and make sure that we're not following in their footsteps. You know, when you see this level of spiritual desertion and the abominations that they are doing, is there any wonder that God would judge this city so severely, that God would bring in the Babylonian, the Syrian armies and just tear down the temple, tear down the walls? Is there any wonder why God would say, hey, I can't remain here anymore? Because there's going to be a chapter here soon where God's glory actually departs the temple itself. Our God's holy. Our God's righteous. Yes, our God is a just God. And he does not, nor will he abide sin. He won't abide evil. He won't abide unrighteousness when we refuse to give him the rightful place in our lives. You know, when we violate that, what's the first and greatest commandment? Jesus cited it, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Whenever we put another God in that place, we have violated that commandment. And when we do, we've chose ourselves to be our own God. Guess who did that? Adam and Eve did it. These leaders right here in Jerusalem, in this temple, they did it. Man, will we ever learn as humanity, as people, will we ever learn? We have to be careful. The choices we make have consequences. God is loving. God is patient. I get that part. But God also, his justice will prevail when we will not repent and we will not turn and when we refuse to give him his rightful place. And he deserves all the worship. He deserves all the glory. He deserves all the honor. Think about what he did. He calls us to repentance when we do stray. And if we're willing to repent and turn back to him, yes, he's going to smile on us. Yes, we're going to see that side of him. But I mean, and what we were, who we were before we were saved. I mean, he gave his son for us. He came and rescued us, effected a rescue that we could not do ourselves. Jesus came and gave his life on the cross. The Father raised him back up by the Spirit to give us the gift of eternal life when we accept Jesus' righteousness in our place and we confess our sins and give it, surrender it to him, surrender our life to him. His blood is what washes us clean. This was costly. God wants to be the good shepherd that we read about in Psalms 23. He wants us to be good sheep, but obviously we also know that we go astray. It's up to each of us individually, though. This is a personal decision. This isn't something that a decision that I can make for you. Your mom or dad can't make this for you. There is no buddy or friend or a president of the country. You have to make the decision. Only you can make that decision. So in light of those three items, what do we consider out of this for ourselves? How would we apply this? The first thing I thought of, repentance requires exposing our secrets to God. If we're going to be repentant and we're going to turn from this and not go through what we know as we read through Ezekiel, what the nation and the Jerusalem and the temple, what all came, the destruction that came and the abandonment of God having to leave them because they would not turn from their wicked ways. Repentance requires exposing our secrets to God, sharing it with us. Let's face it, he already knows it. He sees it all. He knows all. He's aware of it all. You can't hide it from God. You might be able to hide it from me. You might be able to hide it from the person across the aisle from you. You might be able to hide it from your coworkers, your family, but never God. You cannot hide it from God. He always sees it, and he is never happy with idolatry. And how do you define idolatry? I would just put it this way. The act of placing anything above the one true God. Anything. I was listening to Adrian Rogers, I think, this morning, or maybe it was yesterday, and he was talking about his wife, Joyce. This is obviously, he's passed on now. But he was saying his wife knows that she's number two in his life because Jesus has got to be number one. If we're going to exalt even our spouse or our kids or our family and put them above Jesus, they have become idols. And he would go on to make the point that she knows that she will be loved much more being number two in his life, subservient to Jesus as being number one in his life, rather than if it was the other way around. He could not love her enough because the love of God would flow through her, through him to her when we have our heart in the right place. Repentance requires exposing our secrets to God. He said in that first of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods, not my kid, not my grandkids. That's a tough one. Not my grandkids. Can't do it. Not my car, not my house, not my future, not my job. No other gods. And then repentance requires examining our hearts for idols. This is our second on that slide there. We are prone to exalting ourselves or someone else above God and above the one true God. And here's the thing. We have to dig through the wall. We have to be the one that digs through the wall, sees what God already sees, be willing to acknowledge it, be willing to confess it, and recognize just how disgusting that it really is. And we can't be superficial about it. We can't say, well, I looked and I'm okay. Don't be that person. It doesn't work that way. We're told, we just read through Lamentations last week, right? And I love that verse in Lamentations 3 where he says, let us examine our ways and test them and let us return to the Lord. Because you know what? When I really do the digging and look inside, what I see is there's always my tendency. I'm prone to depart the path. I'm prone to exalt something above God. So I need to examine myself. I need to test my ways, and I need to repent, and I need to return to our God. Are we true to what God requires and demands of his children? You know, I think the real question may be, am I a child of God? Because I'm telling you, you would not be the first person, nor should anybody be surprised to realize that even as members of a church or regular attenders, that there have been folks that have served in churches for decades, only to realize later on by the calling of the Spirit that they never truly were saved. They were idolizing worship itself. They were idolizing service. They were exalting that above having a personal relationship with God. Being a church member or being a servant in the church is not synonymous with being saved. It's not synonymous with being a child of God or a member of the kingdom. We need to examine our heart. We need to humble ourselves, be willing to admit what God already sees. And then our last point, repentance returns us to true worship. Because everything else is idol. Everything else is false worship. It's a pretense. To repent, what does that mean? It means to turn. It means to change our direction. And when we're talking about sin, we're talking about missing the mark, right? You always think of that illustration, the marksman that pulls back, lets the arrow fly, and it doesn't hit the bullseye. It hits something else. Missing the mark. We do that. That's us. That's how we live our lives. We're broken. We get that part. We're in this fallen condition. Only until we repent, though, can we return to God and return to true worship. So, in closing, I got to ask you, how is our worship? Is it true? Is it the real thing? Or is our real heart set upon those things that Sammy read about earlier, things on this earth instead of things above, set on our own self instead of on God? Maybe it's, you know, I don't know about you. When I went through business, Maslow had this hierarchy of needs, and you had that self-actualization. Anything that has self in front of it, always, you know, I had a little radar that went off, you know, because there's selfishness, there's self-worship, there's you know, self-indulgence. Self-actualization was one. Self-gratification, there's another. That's a big one right now. Or how about just selfish ambition? Is our worship true? When we truly repent, then and only then will we return to true worship. And so how do we respond? What are some actions? And I want to just give you three things to think about. Three quick things. We're done. Identify what your core desire is. What is it that you would be willing to sin against the holy, true God for? What is your true inner desire? And then inspect that focus. What are you looking at? And how do you examine that? Where do your passions and your resources go without a second thought? You know, I'm going to do this week. Where do we go to just automatically? Is it to God or is it to something else? Inspect your focus and then just repent. Acknowledge these as idols. Turn from them and turn to God.